Welcome. Just want to let you know, we preach through books of the Bible here at Grace Fellowship. So we just finished Acts chapter 10, so we're starting chapter 11 this week. Lord willing, we'll go through the first 21 verses of it this week. And I'm going to pray, and then we'll just dive in. So let's pray. God, we pray that you would take your word by the power of your Spirit, God, and that you would teach your people the truth of it. For your glory, and in the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. So in chapter 10, I kind of need a little bit of review just as it leads into chapter 11. I preached this book about 7 years ago and realized that I did chapter 10 and chapter 11 together as one sermon. That was a lot to do. It took about an hour to do it, and I didn't want to do that to you. So we did all of chapter 10 last week. We're only doing 21 verses of chapter 11 this week. So to give a little bit, what happened in the last chapter is we had a guy named Cornelius who was of the Gentiles, and he had an angel come before him and send him to go get a guy named Peter to come and tell him, his friends, his family, his household about who God is. And so he goes, but at the same time, Peter is actually hungry and praying, and maybe he's hangry and praying, we're not sure. But he has a hunger, it actually says that. So he starts praying, and God gives him a vision of all these animals around him and tells him to kill and eat whatever he wants to. But yet there were these dietary laws that only certain things were considered clean and have the ability to be eaten by those who were following the law. And so he said, no, I can't eat those. I've never eaten anything unclean. And God says, kill and eat. Who are you to say what I have made clean is unclean? And so that was the vision he gave him as he was praying and dreaming. And he woke up, and then this guy shows up on his doorstep, and the Spirit told him, these guys are coming. Go with them. And they come, and he realizes that they're Gentiles. And he goes, and he shares the gospel with them, and everyone there comes to faith in Jesus Christ. And then he goes back and reports that to the Jews at the time. And they're astonished. They're amazed that God would even pour out his Spirit upon the Gentiles. And so to catch up with where we are, that's the story that happened in chapter 10. We want to look at a couple facts, and then we're going to run in chapter 11. I'm going to use a couple of verses from 10 to do this. So chapter 10, verse 28. So, and he said to them, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So what God did is he used the vision, he used the dream, he used the prayer to speak to Peter that he would understand that the gospel is not just for the Jews, but also for the Gentiles. Not just for the Jewish nation, but for all nations. And so then when he went, but recognize how he said it. Because I want you, we don't get in our culture easily the levels of distinction of race that they had at this time. There are a lot, and they stink currently. There is a lot that makes me mad, frustrated, angry. But they weren't anything to the levels of at this time in the Bible. Listen to this. You yourselves know how unlawful. Not just that it is unlawful, but how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate or visit anyone of another nation. Could you imagine that today? Not that it's against the social norms, but how unlawful to be around or even visit someone from another nation. It doesn't mean that they travel to another nation to do this, but to even be around them would be not just unlawful, but blatantly, obviously unlawful. And then in verse 45 in chapter 10, this is after these people who were the Gentiles heard the gospel, responded to it through repentance and faith, had evidence of the Holy Spirit displayed in their lives, and the Jews could not disprove it to the point. One, he said, can anyone prove any reason why we shouldn't baptize them all? Was one of the verses in chapter 10. And then this is verse 45. And the believers from among the circumcised, which is the Jews, who had come with Peter were amazed. Now, I just want to say this to set the stage. If this happened today, if I was tired and hungry and praying, and God gave me a vision about a group of people that I should be able to reach out to, and then they show up at my doorstep, say, "Will you please come tell us the truths about God?" How would I respond to that? Let's go. I mean, absolutely. But not only did that happen, but an angel appeared to him and told him to go with them. The Spirit led him to go tell them, and so then he went. And then you share this message, and all there repent and turn to the Lord. That's amazing in and of itself. So when the Jews responded in amazement at what had happened, that could be expected, but let's hear the rest of the verse. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. It wasn't amazed that the gospel went out and fruit was born from it. Wasn't it that the gospel went to a people who needed it and people repented and turned to the Lord? It wasn't that the miracle of the message of the gospel brings forth salvation. It was amazed that even these people could become Christians. This is how deep, and I'm going to say it, the racism of the Jews at this time was. Not just toward the Gentiles. We saw it back when they weren't taking care of some of the widows who were at their church because they were the Hellenistic Jews. They were potentially those who had changed over to Judaism from another background, religion, or race. And they weren't even taking care of those widows to where they had to call a meeting and form deacons to be sure that those widows were also taken care of. This is deeply ingrained in the culture at this time of the Bible. It is deeply ingrained in the culture of this time in America as well. It is ugly. It makes me angry. It frustrates me. It bothers me when I see Christian brothers of mine who will raise up posts on Facebook against certain races, religions, socioeconomic backgrounds of people who claim Christ on Sunday but claim that America is more important than the gospel on Monday through Friday. The gospel didn't come for the Americans. The gospel came for every tongue, every tribe, and every nation. That's who God desires to be in the kingdom of God. A couple of facts before we jump into Acts 11. This has been true for the last 20 years. 95% of ordained pastors are in America. Let me clarify that. 95% of ordained pastors in the world live in the United States of America. 5% of ordained pastors are trying to reach the other 95% of the population of the world. For some, you're saying, man, that's just wrong. Christianity is not an American religion. It's not about what the flag has on it. I am proud that I am born here, that I'm an American. Don't mishear me. And if God called me to defend this country, I would go. I would do it. And I salute, not properly, because I don't have the experience, but I honor those who have given of their time, their energy, their life, their effort, that we can have the freedoms that we have, to be able to be in a room like this, to be able to worship God. I don't discount being American, but I don't put that above being a Christian. And I will say this, a lot of American Christianity is drastically watered down. It fits certain socioeconomic backgrounds. We have twisted it often to benefit ourselves. We make the Bible say what we want it to say so it doesn't conflict with my lifestyle. But that's not why it was written. I may not agree with the Bible, but it's more not because what I don't agree with it, it's because it doesn't agree with me. And it's not going to change. I have to change. So when we come into this chapter where we see deep-seated feeling of hierarchy, of entitlement, of racial disparity, and I would even say racial indifference. Not just that's them, this is us, but it's unlawful to visit them. I mean, that's saying a lot. And then when they become Christians to say, I am amazed because they, even they, could be saved. This is a scary time in the Bible. The gospel is opening up to all different backgrounds of people, tongues, tribes, and nations. And I would say this, John Piper said this. He said, when it comes to world missions, you can go, you can send others to go in your stead, or you can disobey. You don't know how many times I've heard someone say, well, Tim, I'm not going to trust and believe in Christ and live my life for him because there's so many people in other countries who've never heard or had an opportunity to know Jesus. And my first response is, then great, let's get on a plane and go tell them. If that's your excuse, you don't have a very good excuse. If that's your complaint, it's not a very good complaint. It's not like when you're a kid eating and your parents said, you need to clear your plate because there's kid children in Africa who are starving. Right? Like somehow me being fatter later in life is going to make them not starve. Like it's just not, there's no value in that statement. But it is saying if they're hungry for the gospel, I should figure out a way that I take in less, maybe financially, so that I can give so that others can go. Or maybe I should give money to the airlines so I can get on the plane and I can go. Again, we don't have to ask if go is God's idea. He said, go and make disciples of all nations. That's the Great Commission. Not go and make disciples just in America or just of Americans, but go and make disciples of all nations. Here we see the gospel opening up to all nations for the first time in the Bible. That is an exciting, weird, awkward, hard time. Let's see what happens in chapter 11. Now the apostles and the brothers who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party criticized him, saying, you went to the uncircumcised men and ate with them. Like, do you hear this? Like, they've now heard, not just the Gentiles heard the gospel, but they received the word of God. This word received is not just that I accepted that you said that, but that I accepted the meat of the message. That they have responded to the message the way only those who've been changed by the Holy Spirit can, by receiving the truths of the word of God and repenting of sin and turning to Christ for salvation. They're hearing of brothers, new brothers from a different race and religion coming to faith. And what's their response? Praise Jesus? The response is criticism. That Peter would go to even them. You went to the uncircumcised men and ate with them? May it never be so in our lives. Verse 4, but Peter began and explained it to them in order. I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, something like a great sheet descending, being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to me. Looking at it closely, I observed animals and beasts of prey and reptiles and birds of the air, and I heard a voice saying to me, rise, Peter, kill and eat. But I said, by no means, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has ever entered my mouth. But the voice answered a second time from heaven, what God has made clean, do not call common. This was not an explanation of saying, it's okay to eat the other stuff. It is where the dietary laws went away, truth. But it is also for him to see that the gospel is for all people, every tongue, every tribe, every nation. that is not just for the Jews, not just for the elite, not just for those who look like them, act like them, talk like them, behave like them, or from the right families. What am I saying? You may be from an awesome, godly family that doesn't make you a Christian. You may have an uncle who's a pastor. Doesn't make you a Christian. You may have been in church your entire life and say, man, Tim, for generations, I've had churchgoers in my heritage. That doesn't save you. The only heritage that can save you is if you, either through faith in Jesus Christ, have trusted in him from Jewish faith, or you've been grafted in by God from another faith into the true vine. We're going to talk about that in a little bit. But the idea that God has adopted you from where you came to bring you into where you could be his family, it's not in accordance with who your family is. It's about his family. You've heard blood is thicker than water. There's no blood thicker than Jesus that's shed on the cross for you and me. He goes on to say, what God has made clean, do not call common. Last week I spent a little bit of time on this, but I want you to hear it. If you've been adopted into the family of God, if the gospel came to you with power and the Spirit, and you responded in repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, you turned from your sin, you trusted in Jesus, what he's done on the cross for you is enough, then you are clean. I prayed it before. We opened up the service. That he is faithful and just, and if you confess your sins, he will forgive you of all your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. If that has happened for you, you don't stand before God stained by your sin. You stand before God clean, white as snow. You stand approved by God, accepted by God, like you are today. There was a show that came out a long time ago. It was a cartoon that my kids watched when they were young called Despicable Me. And I don't remember the show, but I like the statement, Despicable Me. Like, I think some of us need to listen to this. Like, eyes up here and really pay attention to this part. I think sometimes we think God likes the Facebook us. What do I mean by that? Like, what do you post on Facebook? Date night pictures. You know, when you got a nice dress on, you're made up. When the kids are acting decent. Oh, here's a picture of them actually getting along. Oh, this video, they were nice to each other. Like, it's the, I'm portraying the best possible me on Facebook. But when it's despicable me, nobody knows that. But God does. And he loves despicable me. Not just public portrayal of good me, but even at the depths, what was common, he made clean. He loves you today, where you sit, like you are. Sit in that. Do you know he's done that for you? The gospel didn't just make you believe something different, it made you something different. Transform your life from who you once were to who you now are. I am different. Not because with white-knuckled obedience I do the right thing and say no to the wrong things, but because Jesus Christ lived the perfect life I could never live and then hung on the cross in my place to purchase me as son. For many of you, daughters of the King of Kings, your royalty, clean. Precious. This happened three times, and all was drawn up again into heaven. And behold, at that very moment, three men arrived at the house in which we were, sent to me from Caesarea. And the Spirit told me to go with them, making no distinction. These six brothers also accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. And he told us how he had seen the angel stand in his house and say, send to Joppa and bring Simon, who is called Peter. He would declare to you a message by which you will all be saved, you and all your household. How about that? What if we prayed, God, would you send me people that you've already prepared in such a way that they're ready to hear the message by which they will be saved? What if we asked for that? God, today, as I'm getting ready for work, I pray you'd put people in my path who need to hear the gospel, that you've already prepared their hearts to hear it. Prepare me to have the right mindset of how to share it, that you will save them today. That you've already prepared their hearts to repent and believe. It'd be a mission, right? We have to go to some foreign country and have a week where we paint walls again the 13th time that summer with all the other six-day missionaries that came. But we can go on mission every time you leave the house. Better yet, you can go on mission every time you leave your bedroom and you walk into your kids' rooms. Every time you speak to your spouse. How can I glorify God in this one? God, would you prepare hearts that the message of the gospel would be implanted and bear fruit that will last? God, how are you going to use me today? Who are you sending me to today? Prepare their hearts that I'll be ready and willing to share the truth of the gospel to those who are ready and willing to hear it. Be on mission today. And then wake up tomorrow and go, God, would you prepare hearts for me today again? Would I be ready to share it? He would declare to you a message by which you'll be saved. He goes to them. He shares the gospel, who Jesus was and what he had did, what life he'd led, how he loved them so much he'd give his life for them, how he bled the ground red at Calvary's cross to purchase them for eternity and save them from their sin. And we know the rest of the story because he's recounting it, that they got saved. Verse 15. As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them, just as on us in the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized by the Holy Spirit, with the Holy Spirit. If then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? Verse 18, when they heard these things, they fell silent. Okay, how they've, so far, they've been amazed, a little bit astonished that he would even go to them. How could you eat with them? How could you hang out with them? Why would you even knowing how unlawful it is to be among them, why would you go? And they were amazed that the gospel could even reach them. Hear their response here. After all this is shared, the evidence of what the Spirit did in them by transforming their lives and the evidence of their repentance of sin and turning to Christ, we hear, when they heard these things, they fell silent. He's talking about those who were the Jews who were now hearing the message. And they glorified God, saying, then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life. There's a huge shift that happens in the middle of this chapter. You have men who feel entitled by their family rights, by where they were born, by what they've been raised on, and look down upon every other nation. God rocks their world, their understanding of the world, their understanding of the gospel, their understanding of who he is and what he's about, that he's not out just to win a people from one group, but a people from all groups, that they would be family. Every tongue, tribe, and nation. And when they saw that the Gentiles also, to them also, God granted repentance that leads to life. There was a young person in our church recently that started showing a lot of interest in the gospel and had a very deep intellect, very great understanding of the Word of God, could explain things back to me, and we sat and we talked, and we talked about what it means to trust what Christ did on the cross, and we talked about repentance. Those were two topics, because you can believe one of those and not the other and not be saved. You can believe the truth of the gospel and not turn from sin and trust in it. You can believe that you need to repent of your sin, and you can say you're sorry all day long. My kids struggle with this. They get caught doing something wrong. They say, I'm sorry. That says, great, now repent. I already knew you're sorry because you did it. Now apologize. Walk through the idea that I admit that I have done wrong and I can't change, but I need help from Jesus to change me. I have to turn from my sin and trust in Christ. I can't just trust in Christ. I can't just turn from my sin. It takes both sides of that. And here they see these guys have repented of their sin and that they've been led to life. They have turned and trusted. We know this, teaser for next week, because it explained very clearly next week that many who believed also turned. Does that make sense? Not just believed, but also repented. Repented and trusted. I'm going to go a little off this section just to further explain some of these things that you can hear it, you can see it. I shared some of it earlier in the intro, but when you see the verses. One is Romans 1:16 through 17. It says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." It didn't mean that as a priority. It just meant that's how it has happened. There were Jews who came to faith before Greeks did. That's what he's saying, chronologically, not importance of who got saved. "For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." Quick truth. It does not say the righteous shall live to get faith or that you'll live a righteous life so that you can have faith. It's that you have faith, you're declared righteous. Not by your works that you could do, would do, or should do, but by the works that God has already done in Christ, the person and work of Jesus Christ, by living the perfect life and dying in our place. In Romans 11, we have the whole grafted in idea. I wanted to read some of that to you just so you could hear it. "But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, although a wild olive shoot, were grafted in among the others, and now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree." To hear the grafted in part. What it's describing is this vine that spreads, and it spread through the Jews first, that there was this chosen people from whom Jesus would be born and die, not just for them, but for all people who repent and trust, which comes from initiation of the Holy Spirit in their heart to transform them, but that they would be grafted in, although they were not originally from that seed, they would be grafted in to that vine. And now share in the nourishing root. The root is Christ. Not behavior, not heritage, not upbringing, not socioeconomics, not race, not want, not desire, not effort, but Jesus, period. He says, "Do not be arrogant toward the branches." He's saying, if you've been grafted in, don't now be arrogant toward those who are already there. If you are, remember it's not you who support the root, but the root that supports you. Do you hear that? Even after being grafted in, it's not about your work. It's about your belonging. Not about what I do, but who I am. It goes on. I'm just going to jump in Galatians. We kind of have Peter leading this front to those who are not Jews. Yet, just because you've done something great in your life doesn't mean you can't gather with people that will cause you to digress from that. And he does. We find this in Galatians, and Paul jumps all over it. I'm going to read the first part of it, and then I'll talk about the part where he confronts Peter. So, chapter 1, verse 6. He says, "I am astonished," this is Paul writing, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel." Now, there is another one. So let me just clarify right quick. We have a lot of them out there. There is a prosperity gospel that if you believe, name what you want, you can create it and you can claim it. There is a poverty gospel that I should not have because I'm better than other people if I don't have to reach for the world's wealth. There is social gospel. If we can just get the reform of what everything's going wrong in our culture, we'll fix the problem. There are a lot of others. I will say this. If there's a word added to gospel, it's probably not the gospel. If you got to describe it by saying something else, then you missed it. If it's, I got to live a certain way for the gospel to be real, you've missed what the gospel's about. It is the power of God for salvation to those who believe, first the Jew, then Gentile. But it's about Jesus, not about you. Do you realize that? For some of us, we're like, wait a minute, I really liked that I earn and gain and people look at me in an awesome, like, if you're out to please man, it's already the wrong motive. If you're trying to look a certain way among your friends, family, coworkers, just so they think more highly of you, then you're not doing it for Jesus' name's sake. You're doing it for your name's sake. May we become less, that he can become more. May he be the point. May our story not be, I was so smart that I chose Jesus. I figured it out. You need to figure it out. You're too stupid to see the truth. I want to tell you, I've been in those evangelistic conversations before where me and a younger believer that we were going out and sharing the gospel with a couple guys, and literally the guy with me, I mean, was awesome in zeal, a little short on wisdom, but literally said, it's right there in black and white. You're too stupid to see it. And I was like, yep, we're done. I think we're going to leave. Y'all have a good night. We can't convince somebody it's true. It's not in your sales pitch, how good you are at the elevator speech. If God wants to save him, he's going to save him, even through you. Not because of you, but in spite of you. In spite of me. And I'm an egotistical maniac, and I think I'm really good at this. But I know every time he saves somebody in front of me, he saves somebody in front of me. He didn't save somebody because of me. He saved somebody because of him. Because he loved them. He wanted to adopt them as son or daughter. He said, you're just the messenger, Tim. Open your mouth. Let me speak. For some of you, he's saying that to you today. He goes, I am astonished that you're so quickly deserting him who called you. And that you're turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one. But there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. Okay, some of you don't know what accursed means. It means to go to hell. Let me read it a little bit different. If anyone preaches a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him go to hell. Rough. Listen to what he says, verse 10. For now am I seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? Or if I still was trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. This is how he starts Galatians. He's got five verses of greetings, love you guys. Let's talk about the grace of God. And he says, I'm astonished that you're deserting the gospel. What would he say to Decatur, Alabama? What would he say when I had those tendencies to me? Verse 11. But when Cephas, who was Peter, came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face. Okay, by the way, this is Peter the rock, right? he's been boldly proclaiming the gospel before Paul was even a Christian. But here in Galatians, it says, when Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face, because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. What does that mean? He was out on the field with the gospel, sharing the gospel with anyone who would hear, no matter the background, no matter the race, the religion, the socioeconomics, no matter who they were, who they knew or who they didn't know or where they were from, no matter what their family was like, he was with them sharing the gospel. And then the Jews showed up and he drew back away from those people because he was in fear of the circumcision party. The Jews would judge him for being around those people again. I was going to say this is hypocrisy, but it's the next verse. The rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him. So not only did he do it, but those he was in leadership of started doing it as well. And even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile, not a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? Basically saying, how can you try to live two-sided life? You're a double-minded man, unstable in what you're doing. James even wrote that. These were men who came from James. They missed his book. What was happening is what he said he believed was not dictating how he lived. He went to bat for the Gentiles among the Jews to say the gospel bore fruit in them. They believed and they turned from their sin and trusted in Christ. There's evidence. They're Christians. What's he doing now? Why he's still trying to reach those people? When the Jews showed up, he acted a different way. He pulled away. He said, oh no, they might see me with them again. There might be criticism. He was afraid of what the man around them thought rather than what God thought. Who's the gospel for? Every tongue, tribe, and nation. People who don't look like us, don't act like us. It's different. It's hard. It's not comfortable. I've heard it said before by a family who's at a church with me, not this one, and nobody's who's here. I try not to do that. But said, well, I would love to hang out with them, but they raise their kids different than we do. And I said, exactly why you need to hang out with them. If you're seeing fruit of a family who doesn't believe, you need to hang out with them so that you can potentially share the gospel with them. Oh, well, things may be said or done that we're trying to keep our kids from. There's a time to shelter. There's a time to protect. And there's a time to release. There's a time to be sent. And it's dangerous. There may be behaviors that your kids adopt into their own life that you don't love, that you don't like, that you don't want. You just got to keep training. Got to keep loving, keep sharing the gospel. Hope it bears fruit. Hope it takes root. And that they're changed by the gospel. Your rules won't change them. The gospel will. And I say will. I'm not saying has. I have four boys that I believe have made a decision to turn from their sin and trust in Christ in my home. But guess what I'm going to share with them today when they mess up? I'm going to hit them with the gospel again. I'm going to continue to gospel them, teach them how to repent for the rest of their lives, and hope that not only have they, in their mind, done an act, but that it has taken root and changes their lives. Because I don't know. I'm not God. I can't see their hearts. I can trust and believe that he's done that. And there's times I go, there's no way he's done that. But they could say that about me too. And I'm going to repent in front of them. And I'm going to repent to them. And I'm going to hopefully train them how to repent and run to Jesus. Matthew 28, we talked about it earlier. I'm just going to hit it. Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. By the way, he's just saying that there's no greater authority. There's nobody else who can give you a command like I can. There's no one else on the planet whose word is more important than mine. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations. Didn't say pray that people will go. It does say that other places. Don't mishear me. But this one says, go. Some say this is we should pack up and leave and go to wherever God shows us the place, as Abram did. For some, it says, as you go, that daily I'm making disciples wherever I am and wherever I go. I don't care which one of those you take. Take one of them, please. Go here or go there. But go and make disciples of all nations. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. It's a command with a promise. I've got all authority. I'm with you. I'll never leave you nor forsake you, but I have sent you to go. Maybe it's next door. Maybe it's to Papua New Guinea. Revelation 7, 9 through 12. You're like, did he say Revelation? Yeah. After this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. That's a worship service. Who's there? The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, four living creatures, the elders, and a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages. Who's the gospel for? Who should we share the gospel with? I'm going to answer that, and then I'm going to close in prayer. I would say who we share the gospel with first is ourselves. Figure out a way. Look in the mirror in the morning. God loves you even though you don't deserve it. So much so, he put his son on the cross for you. He adopted you into the family, made you a child of the King. Now let's go live like it. Let's run to him in repentance and faith. Trust him to use us. Find a way. You preach the gospel to yourself every day. Then run in the next room. Find your spouse or loved ones. Do it with them. Maybe have them do it with each other. Then run out the door for work or play or extracurricular activities and do it there. Who do we share the gospel with? I like Mark's version. See, to share the gospel with every living creature. Like, I got to stop and hang out with my three dogs on the way out and share the gospel with them too. But like, legitimately, who's the gospel for? It's for everyone. And if it's not affected my heart, how do I expect it to affect someone else's? If I'm not living in light of the gospel, it's not going to be on my mind and my heart and my mouth to share about it. I am going to share the last two verses in the context of what's happening in Acts 11. They were amazed in a good way at the end. They worshiped God because of their new brothers from a different race. Verse 19, now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch, by the way, their missionary journeys hit Cyprus and Cyrene. They made disciples. They placed elders. They formed churches. And then men from those churches they formed that were new churches had a heart to reach those in Antioch and went across to Antioch to help plant that one. They were constantly expanding the vision of expanding the kingdom. They spoke to the Hellenists also. It's working. The gospel is not just going out to those who are of the original bloodline. Preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. Both turned from sin and trusted in Christ. A question to you today, before this message can go out from you, has this message gone out to you? I mentioned my sons. They'd made a decision in their life. where they repented and believed. But I still come to them with the gospel in hope that it is truly the root of their life. And there's room for question, just like in my life. The gospel's clear. It also says to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. If you were to stand before God right now, how sure are you he let you into his kingdom? We need to ask the question sometimes. Where do I stand in eternity? Have I believed on Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross was enough? And did I turn from my sins and repentance and turn to him? Or maybe I'm just on one of those sides. I know that I'm a scoundrel and I've said I'm sorry, but maybe I've never truly repented of that and turned to Jesus. Or maybe I've repented and know that, but I don't trust that Jesus, what he did on the cross was enough. Or maybe I believe that he did do that, but I'm still living in my sin and I won't turn from it. May today be the day of your salvation if you never turn from your sin and trust in Christ. If you have, let's go. Let's go. Therefore, and make disciples of all nations. Let's pray. God, we come for you now, and I do pray that I prayed when I started the sermon that you would take your word by the power of your spirit among your people to bring yourself glory in the name of Jesus. And I pray that you've done that. God, and I pray that it will bear fruit, fruit that will last, first of all, in each heart that's present in this room. God, that the gospel would be real today to us. That we would understand that you love even despicable me enough to send your son to die on the cross. God, Romans 5:8 says, God demonstrates his own love toward us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God, you didn't wait for us to correct ourselves or make the adjustments or become better. You loved us in the midst of our sin. So much it cost your son his life. As you paid the ransom to purchase us as sons and daughters, to bring us into the family. God, if there's anyone in this room who has not come to that point in their life, would today be the day of their salvation? Would they turn from their sins and repentance? And would they trust in Christ? And God, if they're in this room and they have done that, would they say the message of the gospel to themselves every day? And then go share it with whoever and whomever they come in contact with. God, would you expand your kingdom? Would you use us to do it? Would you start in this room? We pray these things for your glory. And God, now as we enter a time of worship in response to your word, may we worship you in spirit and truth. May we sing the praises of Jesus loudly. May we do it for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.